Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here today. It's, for a lot of you, it's a bit of a busy week with graduation this week and just a lot going on. And May tends to be one of those months anyway. So we're glad you could come to worship today and join us. We've been in Philippians for a long time, and I'm pretty sure we're just going to spend two more weeks there, this week and one more. But we're going to be in the fourth chapter, picking up in the 10th verse, and we're going to talk about contentment today, because the passage really focuses on that. And maybe for you this is not an issue at all, but apparently it was an issue that Paul had to learn to be content. And I think probably for most of us, that's an ongoing learning process. I want to read to you, beginning in the 10th verse, Philippians 4. It says this: "I rejoice in the Lord greatly because again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to make do with a little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my need several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Kind of an interesting part of the letter, because it would seem that at least part of what Paul points out in this letter is part of his reason for writing it. Those folks in that church had sent a financial gift to help Paul out. And part of what he wanted to do with the letter was to thank them for that. But in the process of giving them thanks, he talks about this thing called contentment. I don't know if we American Christians get this very well. Maybe some of us need more help with this than others. I think in some ways that we almost have an economy that's built on discontent. I mean, for it to work correctly. We need all of you, for the economy to work correctly, we need all of you to be discontent with whatever you currently have so that you'll buy the next model, so that you'll upgrade to the next item. We almost have built it on that. And interestingly enough, along with that, it seems like consumer debt reaches another new high. It's kind of like I heard one guy say, sometimes it may be that we buy things that we don't need to impress people that we don't even know. The discontent in our culture comes up in a lot of different ways. It's interesting to me that today's letter is written by a guy who sits in prison. And he's there because of, it could be easily argued, he's there because of corrupt officials who put him there, and waiting possible execution over false accusations. And he wants to talk to us about being content. He wants to tell us about having learned contentment. Now, I think it's kind of interesting how we deal with this issue in our culture. But I just want to make some simple observations out of our passage. First of all, I think the passage deals with helping us understand the source of contentment. There's, let me tell you a couple of things that contentment is not, okay? First of all, contentment is not necessarily settling for less. Contentment is not laziness or lack of drive or complacency. That's not what contentment is. In fact, the guy who wrote this, the guy who's talking to us about having learned to be content in whatever circumstance, best you can tell by studying the letters that Apostle Paul wrote and exploring the history of who this guy was, he was as type A as you could get. I mean, this guy was passionate about getting things done, about seeing things accomplished, and he, God allowed him to be the one who would pen much of the New Testament and plant much of the many of the New Testament churches that we read about. This was a guy who was out there getting it done, and he was not content to just go sit down and define contentment as doing nothing. So it's not doing less. I think it's important to remember that it's a guy who wrote things like, I press on toward the call. I keep on running. I keep on pushing forward. So he's a guy who had a passion to get stuff done. He's a guy who had a passion to be about the stuff of the kingdom. But biblical contentment requires us to understand that the source of contentment is not more, although more is not in and of itself a bad thing. Contentment is, if we're not careful, the way we humans think, I think maybe we have the idea that I will be content with, and you can fill in the blank with finances or whatever, I will be content with more. I don't know if it's a little bit more or a lot more, but somehow we have the idea that I'll reach that elusive contentment when I get enough, and enough's just not quite where I'm at yet. He says, I learned contentment. It seems to be that part of what, let me read to you Philippians 4:13 in the Amplified Translation. It says it like this, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength in me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Now, by the way, I'm pretty sure that Philippians 4:13 is probably one of the most misused verses in the scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a wonderful, amazing statement, but kept in the context of the passage, it really has nothing to do with my sports ability. Is it a bad thing to quote it in relationship to seeking accomplishment? Now, I don't know if it is or not, but in the context of the passage, it really has to do with contentment. It really has to do with contentment being connected to trusting God. Trusting God in every circumstance. See, I'm a fan of trusting God when things are going well. By the way, that's my definition of things are going well. Not always the same. As figured out a long time ago, my definition and God's definition is not always the same. As I define going well, things are working out like I think they should, then I'm really good at completely trusting God. It could be that if you talk about contentment in the context of this passage and in the context of really what Scripture teaches, it could be one of the bigger issues is understanding and realizing that contentment is connected to believing that Jesus is enough. If you and I are going to understand contentment in our lives, we're going to have to understand that the source of contentment is a God-centered and God-empowered kind of life. I love how that Amplified Translation, that last phrase, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. It's an interesting statement. But I find sufficiency in Jesus. Somewhere in my mind, when I think of this idea of contentment as it relates to what the scripture teaches about contentment, inevitably the question comes to my mind is, do I believe that Jesus is enough in every circumstance? That seems to be the question that comes to my mind when I unpack this passage. Do I believe Jesus is enough in every circumstance? Because that seems to be what Paul's talking about. I have learned when I'm well fed and when I'm hungry to be content. Humanly, I have trouble with that. As a follower of Jesus, that's what God invites me into. Now, I think a second observation I'd make is this, that I think we need to understand, especially in our culture, that contentment has an enemy. And I think that enemy is comparison. Listen to what Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. This is the Message paraphrase. Listen to how it reads. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself, and don't compare yourself to others. So God made you to be someone, okay? Sink yourself into that. Be about the business of being who God designed you to be, but in the process of understanding who that is, don't compare yourself with someone else. And we humans love to compare. We love to compare our circumstance with someone else's circumstance and ask questions like, well, why am I going through that and they're not? Or why do I experience this difficulty and they don't? Or why are they blessed with more than, you know? And we do that comparison thing. And it's not a good thing. It's the enemy of contentment. I'm absolutely convinced that in the culture that we live in, some of y'all are, I say social media and you say, what is that? Because you're not on it, okay? And it's not a good or a bad thing, it's just a thing. And some of you are on it a lot, and I'm not gonna say that's a good or a bad thing, it's just a thing. But let me just quickly say that it may just simply be none of your business how many likes their post got versus your post. Just doesn't matter. Really doesn't. I'm gonna try to stop short of saying more than I should say as it relates to social media, but when you compare yourself to her post and she used like 17 filters to make herself look like that, just don't. She doesn't look like that anyway. So don't play that comparison game. And I think social media feeds us into that, and it starts at a really young age. And we begin to compare. We compare what we see of people, and we compare what they drive or where they live or the stuff they have, and we compare families, and we compare so many different things. And it's just don't. Just don't. The reality is that your value, your contentment, your beauty, your value to God, all of those things really have nothing to do with someone else. Nothing. Please understand, I'm not. My opinion of social media is that it's not that it's all bad. It's not. It's really not. But I think it tends to feed in, for some of us, it tends to feed into our tendency to compare, which takes away contentment. Hebrews 13:5 says, the New International Version reads like this, keep your lives free of the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you, and never will I forsake you. Be content with what you have. I like how the Amplified Translation reads in that verse. Listen to this. It says, let your character or moral disposition be free from love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstance and what you have. For he, God, himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, or let you down, or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Be satisfied with your circumstance and what and the stuff you have. Be content with your present state of affairs, because God is present and has promised to never leave you or forsake you. And that is true in every circumstance of life. See, what I want to do humanly is, if my circumstance is wrong, based on my definition, if my circumstance is wrong, if my circumstance is difficult, if my circumstance appears to not be as good as someone else's, then I want to lose contentment and forget that contentment is found in Jesus and his presence and his promises in our life. And it's not found in any of this other stuff. It's just not. It's an interesting statement to make, but what Paul talked about was the idea that we need to learn to be content in every circumstance of life. He made this statement about being content with when he has little and when he has much, being content when he's full and when he's hungry. I have trouble being content when I'm hungry. I think when Paul wrote the letter to Timothy and he talked about contentment, it was a good connection to this. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10, it says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. And if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many, many griefs." Down in verse 17 in that same chapter, it continues like this. "Instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope in the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of that of what is truly life." Now, if you look at the bigger context of the passage, it doesn't specifically say that money is a root of evil. It says the love of money is a root of evil. When it begins to take a place in our life, it's not supposed to take. And he says, instruct those who are rich. Now, we might not all like to hear this, but as it relates to the average income and financial worth of the world, we all fit in that category. Everybody in the room fits in that category. Okay, some of us have more than others and some have less than others, but we all fit in the category. As it compares to the rest of the people in the world, everybody in the room fits in the category of those who are rich. So I think inevitably part of that conversation as it relates to the contentment is to understand that we don't put our contentment in that. We put it in Jesus. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. Inevitably, part of the reality, and that's part of what the passage teaches us in that 17th verse and the 18th verse, is that we who have been given much have a greater responsibility to share, to help others, to be someone who's rich in good works, generous and willing to share, to store up treasure for ourselves as a good foundation for the coming age by what we do with what we have here. I like how Proverbs 30, verse 7, 8 and 9 say it. "Two things I ask of you. Don't deny them to me before I die. Keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me. Give me neither poverty nor wealth. Feed me with the food I need Otherwise, I might have too much and deny you, saying, who is the Lord? Or I might have nothing and steal, profaning the name of the Lord. It's an interesting prayer. Lord, help me understand where contentment comes from and where my heart needs to be focused. Contentment is connected to trusting God regardless of the circumstance I find myself in. And that's just way easier to say and live when my circumstance is what I think it should be. But when it's hard, when my circumstance is difficult, or when I'm comparing my circumstance to someone else's who's different, then suddenly it's not quite as easy. It seems that one of the keys of contentment is being careful what we pursue. I want to go back to our passage in 1 Timothy, and this time I'm reading from the New Living Translation, from the New International Version, and I'm reading from verse 6 to 12. I'm picking up some verses we didn't catch before, but listen to it again. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it, but we have food. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many enemies. An interesting statement in that 11th verse. You, man of God, flee from all this and pursue something else. See, in our quest for contentment and seeking to fulfill that by comparing and trying to become like someone else, and seeking to fulfill that by attaining more, in that process, we end up losing contentment completely. But it says that we're to flee that and to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. I read that and I inevitably come away with this question for me. What am I chasing after? In this life, what ultimately am I chasing after? And by the way, please understand, the scripture is not against accomplishment in life. Not at all. The scripture is not against excelling and accomplishment and any of those things. It's really not. But if we pursue those things thinking they are what will bring us fulfillment, we're wrong. They are not what will bring us fulfillment. They're not what will bring us contentment. Pursue righteousness, a right relationship with God, with people. Pursue faith and godliness and love and perseverance. Chase after those things. And I inevitably, when I read this passage, when I continue on into the fourth chapter of Philippians, and we've been in the earlier part of the fourth chapter, and repeatedly we've come back to the idea that this stuff finds its source in the heart. Inevitably, my problem is often not, the problem is not what came out of my mouth. The problem is not my lack of peace. My problem is what's happening in my heart is impacting all of that. And I think about that and I think, yeah, this is still a heart conversation. It's inevitably still a heart conversation. Because when I think of, if I really think about what are the things that I'm pursuing in life? Okay, let's pull it back a little. Instead of saying, what am I pursuing in life? Let's pull back a little bit and say, if I just think about a day or a week, and I reflect on a day or a week, and I think about in the context of that day or week, how much of my heart was spent, how much of my passion was spent pursuing, well, that list. righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. I mean, can we live life in the broken world that we live in and still have a passion to pursue those things? Well, I think we can. I absolutely believe we can, and so much of that is connected to the question that I think comes back to me repeatedly when I read the section of Philippians that we're in is, do I believe that Jesus is enough? That's the contentment question. Now, that's a question I believe to be asked in every stage of life. I think that's a question to be asked when I'm in the middle of pursuing a career, and there's nothing wrong with a career. I think God made us to be something and to do something. And I absolutely believe that God called people in this place, people in the kingdom, to be different kinds of people, serving in different capacities, pursuing different careers all around the world. And it's by design that God has people that do all sorts of jobs in this place who are followers of Jesus, who represent him in all those contexts. I absolutely believe that's the design of God. Can we pursue those things with excellence and still have a heart that seeks after Jesus with our whole heart? I think that's the tension. I think that's the tension. To not get lost in the midst of life, in the midst of careers, in the midst of school, in the midst of all these things, all in and of themselves good things, to not get lost in all of that and somehow lose the fact that Jesus is enough. And in every circumstance of life, as life unfolds for each of us, he is sufficient. I think that's the tension. Can I be who God called me to be in the context that he's called me, in the life that he's called me to live, and still live pursuing those things, and still live believing that Jesus is enough? I think that's the tension. And that's a heart question. That's a heart issue, where I need to continually be circling back to that question. How's my heart? And do I believe today, in the middle of everything else that happens in my life, do I believe Jesus is sufficient? And do I believe that he will help me and wants to help me in the middle of the mess that we live in, wants to help me be a person who pursues after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness? I think the answer is pretty simple. Well, certainly he is. He wouldn't say that if he wasn't, if that wasn't God's heart for us. I mean, in the middle of jobs and school and all the stuff of life, all good things to pursue, all good things to excel at, in the middle of all that, we can be people who learn contentment and truly believe in the middle of every one of those contexts that Jesus is enough. Psalm 17, verse 15, the Amplified Translation, says, as for me, I will continue beholding your faith and righteousness. Rightness, justness is right standing with you. I shall be fully satisfied when I awake to find myself beholding your form and have sweet communion with you. There's an idea in that verse, there's an idea that's taught in the scripture that we're going to wake up one day and see Jesus face to face. And that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing reality. In the meantime, we get the privilege of walking with him every day. We get the privilege of having him be a part of every piece of our life, every part of our life where he helps us walk in the fullness of the Spirit with him continually changing our heart into what it needs to be. So, I think we can live a life and pursue a career and seek to be all that we should be in our family and pursue education. I think we can live on all those things and learn contentment and have Jesus be enough for us in every context of life. When things go well and when things are going really poorly, we can be people who believe Jesus is enough and who find our contentment in him. And of course, the last thing that I just want to circle back to, and we've said it more than once, but all of this is connected to Christ's strength. All of this is connected to Christ's strength. None of this has to do with what we are able to do. See, the reality is if we try to connect contentment to possessions or accomplishments or circumstance, we will wrestle with contentment our entire life. But if we connect it to Jesus, our perspective can change. Our perspective can remain when our circumstance change. We begin to follow Jesus, and we begin to walk with him, and we begin to trust him, and we begin to allow him to be involved in every thing about our life. He gets to be, we don't relegate Jesus to some corner of our life, some fragment of our life, some Sunday portion of our life, but he gets to be a part of our Monday. He gets to be a part of every business deal that we make. He gets to be a part of everything that's involved with every piece of who we are as we pursue everything that we pursue in this life. Jesus still gets to be central. And he still gets to be in charge of our heart and the condition of it. And we still get to, in the process of all that, have an attitude that repeatedly surrenders itself to Jesus and his ways. I read it earlier, but Philippians 4:13, the Amplified Translation says, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I can be content because Jesus is enough. Ephesians 3:16, the New Living Translation says, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Contentment. Contentment will be found in my life and yours through Jesus. And he is enough. And I don't have to measure up, and you don't have to measure up to anybody else's definition of what's enough. He is enough, and you are sufficient through his sufficiency. He has made you who you are and intends for you to be who you are, and he will walk with you and continue to transform your heart when you allow him to and invite him into that business. But it's always a heart issue. And if I begin to wrestle with contentment, if I begin to wrestle with contentment as it relates to comparing myself with someone else and their circumstance and their stuff, or if I begin to wrestle with contentment because of a difficult struggle that I'm in the midst of, when I begin to wrestle with being discontent, I need to back up and say, what's going on in my heart? And what has happened to me as a follower of Jesus that I'm not finding Jesus to be sufficient? And for me, Paul said he had to learn it. For me, I'm pretty sure I have to learn it and relearn it and relearn it. Because it's some of this stuff, I don't know about you, but some of this stuff of following Jesus, I would love to tell you that I learned it and it's done and it never came up again. But some of it, I learn it. And then I find myself in this place where I'm going, wait a minute, I thought I resolved that. I thought that was settled. And I have to go back and say, Jesus, help me. Because here I am again. And I have wandered from that contentment you gave me to this discontent. And I've gotten my eyes off Jesus, and I'm failing to walk as you'd have me. So let me ask a couple of questions. Are you content? As a follower of Jesus, would you say that Jesus is enough in each and every circumstance? Would you pray that God would help you want more of Jesus and less of anything else that you're seeking to make you content. Would you stand with me? I want to pray, and then we're just going to have a time to just invite. If there's a way that you need to respond, I'd be glad to pray with you. If there's a step of faith that you need to take that's next for you, I'd be glad to pray with you. If there's a decision that you've made that you need to share with your church family, we would welcome you to come. But let's just bow for prayer first. Father, we thank you for Jesus. And I pray that you would help each of us in this place who are followers of Jesus, those of us who have said yes to the cross, who have come by faith to be forgiven of our sins and adopted into your family. I pray that you would help each of us learn, along with the Apostle Paul, that Jesus is enough. I pray that you would help us learn, and for some of us, maybe it's relearn, that in each and every circumstance, that we can be content. That we can be content when things are going well and when things are going hard. That we can believe and know and experience that you're enough when we don't understand the circumstance. I pray that you would just speak into each of our lives. Father, you know our hearts better than we do. And if we're wrestling with this issue of contentment, I just pray that you would help us. And I pray that you would help us draw our hearts back to you again, to where we're seeking you with our whole heart, and we want what you want for us, and we want to pursue the things that you desire for us to pursue. So, Father, speak to us today. And if there are ways that we need to obey you or take a step of faith, give us the courage to do that. And, Father, we will seek to understand more fully that Jesus is enough and we can find contentment. In Jesus' name, amen.